So this morning we're going to be taking some scripture out of the third letter of John, which no doubt seems to emphasize our witness or our testimony as believers, our witness and our testimony. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. We also see in verse 12 that Demetrius had a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. This idea of our witness or our testimony, our lives, your life, my life, stands for something. People see us and see what we're about, and it stands for something. And that's our witness or our testimony. It's not just the words that we say. It's no doubt our actions, our attitudes, our overall lifestyle reflects who the Lord is in our lives. And so as we go through this morning, there will be a few things that we'll list out for us to think about. In verses 5 and 6, though, John is in reference to Gaius, who had a good witness. And then we see verse 12 there that we read, the reference to Demetrius, who also had a solid witness. But we also have one other person, Diotrephes, who is spoken of in verses 9 and 10. And the references to his life are less than solid, his testimony and witness flawed. You and I are largely, in part, not totally, but we are largely what people walk away with from us. You know, what is it that we give off? What is it that is mainly dominant in our existence? I know that that's not all of who we are, but in part, that's a big part of who we are, is what people walk away with from you or from me. And so we want to think about that as we go through this study, as we look at these three different lives, the different individuals, their witness to others. What did their life reflect? In what ways did they represent the Lord, and in what ways they don't? We want to see those things clearly. We want to look in the mirror of Scripture and have it reflect for us these truths, that we might soak them up and think about them. We often use this term when we talk of other believers. Well, they're right on for the Lord. Or they have a close walk with God. Or they seem to be on fire for Jesus. They're excited about what God's doing. But what do those terms really mean? Or how is that exemplified in your life or my life? What does that really mean? We use these terms, but what are we saying when we're using those terms? Or what is the Scripture saying if we were to use those terms? What does the Scripture say about that? Here's a few thoughts or questions that we can think on as we study through the Word today. What is our witness? What is our witness as a church and as individuals? And then, what is our witness to the world and to one another? So, what is that witness? What is the witness that we have as a church and then as individuals, both to the world and to one another? The last question that I'd like to contemplate or have you guys be thinking about is the present witness the one you want to leave with others? Is the witness that you leave with others really the witness that you want to leave with them? Our lives stand for something. We represent something. And is what we leave people with what we really want to leave them with? Let's turn over to 3 John. As we begin this section of Scripture, let's start with the verse 1. The elder, John speaking here of himself, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake. taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. What are some of the attributes that we see here as we look at Gaius first? We're going to look at him first, then we'll look at the unfortunate one sandwiched in between, and then we'll look at another positive one. That way we get to leave on a positive note with it, so that's kind of encouraging. But what are some of the attributes that make his testimony so solid? Gaius had a great testimony amongst the brothers and sisters, even amongst the world around him. He had just a solid testimony. Now, I understand there is no doubt that it's not possible for us to please everybody. And so we're not talking about being man pleasers. We're not talking about compromising our faith. Just delete that out of your mind. That's not what this discussion is. That's not what this topic is. It's about the reality of what we leave people with. And John, as an elder and obviously considerably older brother in Christ, who's just full of the love of God, and he's just referencing back to a few guys. And he's saying, hey, Gaius, man, what a solid brother. He's right on for the Lord. You see, he walks in truth. That would be their term for it. You know, he's walking in truth and he's excited about that. He has no greater joy than to say, man, they're walking in truth. One of the first things that we see is that he is loved by those God has placed in front of him. He's loved. It is possible that Gaius was led to the Lord by John. That is possible. There's some reference things that would point possibly to that. But regardless of that, he has this awesome relationship with John. He doesn't have anything other than just a solid view of John. John looks upon him with love. They have agape for one another. And I think that's awesome. I think that the people that God puts in front of us, you know, those who God's using in our lives, we should be able to say, man, I love them. They love me. You know, I have that kind of relationship with my pastor. You know, I still maintain a good relationship with my pastor. I have close brothers in Christ scattered around the world, and many of you that I have this type of close relationship with. I think it's important that he is loved by those God has placed in front of him. He wants to honor the Lord in his life by honoring that brother, and that love is respected and handled in a godly way. Also, I noticed that he is eternally focused. He is eternally focused. Even though it's possible, because of the reference here, could be somewhat of a standard greeting, but we don't read it all the time. So it could be something that he is referencing here regarding his health, saying that, hey, maybe your health's not so good, but I hope that your health gets better as you are so healthy. Your spirit, your spiritually healthy, your soul's doing well. I hope the rest of you is doing good too, that you can get better. So even though he may not have a good physical health, he's doing good spiritually. He's eternally focused. You and I can get so sidetracked by these tents we live in. You know, these bodies have infirmities and afflictions and different things, and it can be no doubt very discouraging. But man, if we stay eternally focused, those things will take their place in our lives. Not as the predominant thing, but very secondary or third or fourth. Even though we may be physically uncomfortable, we can still be pursuing a healthy relationship, a healthy walk with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this just seems to reflect his overall view of life. He has a good, healthy, eternal perspective. He seems to also display contentment even in his afflictions, because there's not a big focus on any of the afflictions, just a brief mention and move on. It's not the main focus. Oftentimes, our afflictions can become a main focus. Now, is that glorifying the Lord? Oftentimes not. It's just drawing attention to our affliction. I was thinking, you know, sometimes when we mention the battle that we're in as Christians, and we mention that, but we also know that greater is he, as we've learned recently, that he that is in us than he that is of the world. God is greater. Satan is not a counterpart or the exact opposite in power and everything. No, he's very limited. And so he's no match really for God in any way, shape, or form. And God dwells within us. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Yes, oftentimes the afflictions and the hassles are very real, and they attack us in our bodies even oftentimes. But man, we want to draw attention to Jesus Christ. What is the focus? And so he displays contentment even in his afflictions. Paul seemed to also see this as a spiritual value in this type of a life view. He put high esteem in that type of view. In 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment, Paul said, is great gain, as he writes to Timothy, who did struggle also, remember, with afflictions. He was struggling. He said, hey, you know, he gave him some recommendations to help him out with some basic things. But he says, man, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not all the things of the world or all the other stuff that you can get focused on. No way. He also seems to walk in truth. It says that he walks in truth. But in order to do that, the truth has to be in him. In order to walk in truth, you have to be in the truth. So the truth needs to be in your life in order to walk in the truth. Makes simple sense, I know, but we need to connect those dots. It's not just something to know truth up in my mind and up in my head, but man, it needs to transfer into my being, into my life's actions, my walk, my lifestyle, the manner of how I live. So the truth needs to permeate into my being so that I'm walking in it. Therefore, then someone would say, hey, they seem to be pretty solid in the Lord. They seem to have a really right on walk with Jesus. They seem to be on fire. You see, this is how this is displayed when we know that the truth that is in us is affecting our walk. You see, the truth, when I allow it to take deep root into my being, affects my attitudes, which if it affects my attitudes, affects my actions. See, I'm not just concerned about my actions. I want to know the Lord. And as I walk with the Lord, then the Lord's going to speak to my heart and my mind and my soul. And then it's going to start to affect my attitudes, how I see things, how I think about things. I can become more eternally focused. And then it affects that walk, that lifestyle that I have. I need to be in the truth. I need to be dining on the Word, taking in the Word of God. And so that's only going to happen as we do that, as we know the Lord through His Word. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, the first three verses gives us some great insight into this concept. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Not hanging around with those who are all critical and just trying to sit in the judgment seat of everybody else. Not trying to just hang around or stand around with all the people that are doing all kinds of things that we don't need to be a part of. And he doesn't walk with or hang out with those and digest a bunch of bad counsel. He's not walking in that, not standing in it and not sitting in it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So the contemplation for you, for me, should be focused on the Lord. We've talked about this before. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report. You know, meditate, contemplate, think on these things. So attitude is going to affect action. My relationship with the Lord, my attitude about God, my attitude about his word, my digesting his word and letting it become a part of my being. Then I shall be like, and you shall be like, a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I don't think there's too many of us that don't want to be productive, prosperous, and bearing fruit in our lives as Christians. I think that's what we want. That's why we're here. That's why we get together. That's the kind of life we want to live. Is that our witness? Are we like Gaius? Is that what we leave behind with other people? Be thinking on that. Also, 1 Timothy 4:6, If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. The words of faith, the word of God, nourishes our soul, ministers to us good doctrine, things that are going to teach us and give us insight into our lives. Paul also mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." That word of God works in us as we believe on Jesus Christ, and it does powerful things through our lives as we trust the Lord with it. So we see that's one of the earmarks that we find about his life. Gaius finally also seemed to be very open in his display of love for others. He seemed to be very open about who he was. He was very open about loving people and blessing people. He helped them along in their journey, as we read there. He did what he could to meet their needs. But what stands out the most is that he did this not for his own notoriety. He didn't do this to draw attention to what he was doing. He did it for another reason. He did it for his name's sake. That his people would go out, they would go out in his name's sake. He did it for the Lord. What he did unto the Lord that God would be glorified. I think that's important for us to note, that our motivation is right. That we're doing what we're doing, and the reason we're doing it is for Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would be glorified and magnified. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul also writes here, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So whatever we do it unto the Lord. We give it over to God and say, "Man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this test and try and do my best unto the Lord. I'm going to study and prepare unto the Lord. You know, this project, that stopped up toilet, I'm going to do what I can to plunge that thing unto the Lord." You think it's funny, but the truth is that we can do these menial tasks unto the Lord. It takes on a different dimension. You know, when you really realize, why is it that you go to work? "Well, I like what I do." Well, that's awesome. I really do. I think that's awesome. A lot of us spend anywhere between 8 and probably 14 hours a day doing something, hopefully somewhat productive. And you know, it's important, I think, that you have some form of enjoyment in it. I think that's an awesome blessing for you. But I think it really takes on that other dimension when we say, "You know what? I do enjoy this, Lord, and I'm thankful. But you know what? I want to do it unto you because I know really you're my master. You're the one that sees what I do. And I want people to see what I do and to bring honor and glory to you." I think that's important. And I think another step further is, what is it doing? Man, it's helping to provide food for us. It's helping to, you know, minister to our kids' needs. That if you have kids or future kids' needs or whatever the case may be. Maybe it's for grandkids, future grandkids. Maybe whatever the tasking might be, that we do it unto the Lord. And we can see God's going to move through that to benefit. God's the one that's given us the energy, the ability, the means to do things. And I think it's an awesome thing that we should focus on that and focus on the Lord. Do it all unto the Lord. These are a few things that we just can pull quickly out of Gaius's life. And we can say, "Man, you know, this guy's right on for the Lord." I think we could agree with John when we read through and say, "Man, he was hospitable to people, tried to bless them. He encouraged me. He just had open love for people. He wasn't restrained about it. He just loved people, was encouraging to them." Man, that's something that's right on. Now, I don't think that Gaius, by his natural person, that that's who he is. I don't even think John that we read about here is just his natural who he is, this great lover. No, he's one of the sons of thunder. He might have had a bit of a hothead. I'm not sure. But as he spent time with Jesus, as Jesus became just so a part of his being, as Jesus was not only in his heart, but then coming through his life, man, all of a sudden, what is it that people are drawn to? What are people drawn to? Man, May Jesus Christ be the magnetism in your life. You may say, well, I just don't have a lot of natural charisma. So what? That's not what this is about. This is about Jesus being in your life. This is about people being drawn to him. I see Gaius as one of those guys. Just like, man, that's awesome. I'd like to hang out with Gaius. I'd like to go barbecue with Gaius. I'd like to bro down with him, visit with him, talk with him. This guy's a blessing to hang out with, it looks like to me. You think, man, is that the kind of vibe, if you're willing to use that term or come up with whatever term you want, but is that the kind of thing that you're giving off? Let's read about another guy. Didn't quite give off the same vibe. Let's look at secondly. So that's our first guy, Gaius. Right on. We love Gaius. He's awesome. Second, we look at Diotrephes, verses 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, John writing here, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to do so, putting them out of the church. So his approach seems to be, Diotrephes is, I am the king and you do what I tell you. He's kind of got that funny approach that's a little more dictatorish, very non-diplomatic. That's it. It's a very cut and dry kind of a fella. But worse than that, I think, worse than that, his witness that he leaves overall is not very positive. John is a guy that just loves people. He's a guy that just loves people. And if a bro like John, I kind of figure, writes something this forthright, we're probably just getting a small scrape of the top of it, of what this guy, how he handled himself. That's my personal view of it. That, you know, John's so cool and such a loving bro. You know, but man, he calls him out really basically on this and says, man, what kind of a witness is this? Let's look at it in that light. He doesn't have a very positive witness or testimony. And why? I mean, that's one of the things I asked myself. Well, what was it? What's he doing wrong? You know, what's missing here? What's he not doing right and what's he doing wrong? Well, first off, his motivation, unlike Gaius, his motivation is definitely skewed, wouldn't you say? If you look at the first part of what he says, he loves. It's not only that he wants to have preeminence, but he loves to have the preeminence. And that preeminence is there to strive to be first. Not only does he want to be first or want to be seen, but he loves it. He wants all the attention. He wants to be first. It's all about him. And that's it. And he doesn't want anybody else to be in the midst of that. Wanting to be viewed as spiritual or the final authority or needing to be in front of others. He loves this, and this is where his head's at. And you just go, man, what a bummer. Where's Jesus in that? Hard to find him. You can't see Jesus because you can't get past him. And that's a bummer. That's one of the things I love about just going simply through the Word, is because when we go through the Word, when we read through the Bible and just go through the Word together, we're going to find Jesus throughout all the Bible. Through all the pages of the Bible, we're going to find Jesus. And we want to see Jesus, and we want to put Jesus up there and have Jesus magnified and glorified. That's really what it's all about. You know, many have grown up in different backgrounds and different environments. I grew up in a somewhat high church environment, not super high church, but high church environment. And, you know, it was a little more pomp and circumstance. And as time's gone by, as I stop back in to visit once in a while to see how things are progressing along, it's getting more and more high church. And what I mean by that is they're very involved in their liturgy. You know, their whole format of service and the systematic thing. And, you know, they get the robes. I mean, recently I was at one of the gatherings and they're swinging the incense around. I might as well have been in a Catholic church, you know, and I wasn't, but I might as well have been. It's getting, and Catholic church is very high church. And so when we see this and we see these kind of things, is that what it's really about? The pomp and all this stuff? Is that really what, it's hard to see Jesus through all that for me. It's hard to see the Lord. And I'm not bagging on any individual group or anything. I'm just saying that, man, I want to see the Lord. Where's the Lord in that? And so I think it's important that people are looking for the Lord and then questioning, where is Jesus? Well, this is supposed to represent, well, Jesus is here. He's here right now in our midst. By the power of the Spirit of God, he is here in our midst. And that's awesome. And we should be able to look into one another's faces and see Jesus. We should see, like through Gaius, the love of God. But see, this fella here, Diotrephes, kind of got in the way. You see, I think there are many today that love the preeminence, you see. They love that whole high aspect of it. And yet, where's the Lord? Where's Jesus in that? He is the head of the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, he called the disciples to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. He says, you know, you've seen how the world handles this. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. He says, gosh, guys, that's not what this is about. This isn't about you bossing everybody around and telling everybody how to do everything. It shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. It's easily forgotten that if you're involved in leadership or you have a position in a role, you know, in that sense, in the body of Christ, that role is minister or servant. That's really what it means, to serve one another. It shall not be so among you that you want to just exercise authority or have preeminence, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So somehow, Diotrephes had missed it a little bit, don't you think? From the very get-go, his heart motivation was skewed. And then, therefore, his attitudes and his actions were skewed. It can happen. It can happen to anybody if we're not wanting to see the Lord magnified and glorified. It can just seep in so easy because the flesh is there and the flesh just loves all the attention. But whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So his, what, example for us? We want to really see what it means to walk in truth and stuff. Let's look at Jesus' life. He really walked in it. This is who he was. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul also said, be like Jesus, or have this the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, having been like-minded. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interests of others. See, the totally different mindset, isn't it? Diotrephes was thinking about who? Only himself. He wasn't thinking, he didn't have the mind of Christ. And that's why John really called him out. He says, man, you're kind of in front of people, bro. And if you're in front of people and you aren't looking to only glorify Jesus Christ, you need to sit down quick because you've missed it. You've missed the whole point about it. It's all about Jesus and it's about others and others' best interests. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took on that form of a bond servant and becoming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This idea is that Jesus being our example in this and that we're to follow in suit in that example, not Diotrephes who wanted the preeminence, but to be like-minded, to have the mind of Christ, to follow his example, which did not even elevate himself in any way, shape, or form, but took the form of a bondservant and humbled himself, you see, that should be the mindset in our serving one another in the body of Christ. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those on heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so that's the end result. Again, God's glorified, the Father's magnified. The other area that we notice in this is that Diotrephes was not open to John, and then he lied and spoke evilly of him. This word prating means to talk nonsense and to raise false accusations in people's minds in order to undermine the influence of John the Apostle. That's really what was happening. He was saying things kind of in a coy way, or in a way to kind of lead people into thinking something about John. And it was very undermined. We saw this happening over and over again, didn't we, with Paul? We read through as those that were the Judaizers, those coming along behind Paul the Apostle when he was establishing works. There are those that would come in and kind of say, well, Jesus is cool, but you really need to do this and this and this, and trying to add to all of it and say that they had to keep the law and all these things. And that wasn't focused on the Lord. They'd bring in these talking nonsense, just like what Diotrephes has done to John. So he doesn't receive John, and he doesn't have that relationship, does he, that Gaius had. He doesn't have that love relationship with the person that was put in front of him. And that's too bad. That's a destructive thing. I think it's some have termed people that have this kind of thing as a fatal character flaw. It's fatal for them in ministry, because it's only about Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he will share his glory with no man. No flesh shall glory in his presence. It's not going to happen. God isn't going to share his glory with you, me, or anybody else. God alone is worthy of all honor and all glory. He is the one that's done it all for us. And man, in that we rejoice. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 33, speaking to the religious leaders of his time, he used very loving, affectionate, kind terms in verse 34. Brood of vipers, that's how he referred to the religious leaders of the time. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so John pointed out very simply and very clearly that, hey, you know, basically, he was talking smack. That was just the simplest way I could say it. You know, he's trash talking him. Diotrephes is trash talking John and undermining him and just kind of, you know, dragging him through the mud. And it was just a flat, and it wasn't even factual on top of it. But what was the go back to what was the motivation? He was fearful. Instead of just having that right on open love relationship with the person that had been put in front, he was fearful. He was fearful for his own position. It's so sad. It's so destructive. He also interfered with others and their fellowship with each other. That's a bummer. He interfered with their interaction and their fellowship, because he prevented them, or basically kind of prevented them from interaction. And if they were going to interact, then he asked them, hey, don't come back here. You know, if you're going to interact with John, then don't come around here, kind of a thing. It was kind of the way it went out. They were put out of the church. Kind of that anathema, you know, type thing. That's just not godly. That's not what's supposed to be done. That's on, severe sin issues where people are completely unrepentant. That's not what we do as Christians to one another. So Diotrephes has completely missed the mark. Well, let's move on to Demetrius. Demetrius is an uplifting fellow, and that's where we're going to leave off, Demetrius. We've seen Gaius, Diotrephes, and now Demetrius, the three people, individuals that John has mentioned, and about what they leave with people. What do you and I leave with people? How do we affect the people in the world that's around us? How do we affect each other? What is the witness of our church as a whole? Well, what do we leave with people? How do people see you? How do people see me? I think that's what we want to see today in the light of God's word. Not how I think I'm being perceived, but man, what does the Lord really say? Are we leaning towards that Diotrephes, are we kind of unapproachable? People that can't really be visited with? What is our demeanor in that sense? Are we loving? You see, what we give off is important. It leaves a witness, and it talks loudly about who we are and where we're at with Jesus. Because you know what? When you're right on with Jesus and you're walking in truth, you've got to be in the Word to be in truth, to walk in it. And if you're walking in it, it's not just words. It's something that's happening. Something that's happening in and through my life. Isn't that awesome? And it's a power of the Spirit that does that. It's not something you have to fabricate or make happen. It's something that's going to happen because you are submitted to the Lordship and committed to His preeminence, you see? And then God does this work through that. That's the focus. Demetrius, let's look at him. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Good counsel. Do not imitate, in other words, Diotrephes. Diotrephes is not what we want to be like. He is not our example in what is good. But Demetrius may be. Let's look at Demetrius. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not seeing God. They're not in close fellowship, not walking with God. They're not seeing God. It's not relevant to them. They're just concerned with themselves. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. His life, people are saying, man, you know, Demetrius seems to be flying right. He's doing pretty good. He seems to be walking with the Lord. And his life seems to balance up against the truth. Now, we know we can't be perfect, but his life seems to balance up against the truth. He seems to have the mind of Christ. He seems to have that kind of an attitude or that kind of a demeanor. You and I give off something. We give off something. People are left with something from you or from me. We have things that are kind of earmarks in our lives. What's the focus? What's it all about? Because largely, we are what other people say about us to some extent. What are we leaving with people? He has a good testimony, even from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. He says, man, we see him as just doing great, flying right. We have a heart for him. I got one of my notes that I had gotten, which was it was an awesome little short bleep. And it's the pastor from down in Chiapas in Tuxtla in Mexico. And because, you know, Harold's going down there first for a few months. And he writes and he says, hey, if Jim says that Harold's okay and can come, then that's great. That's it. That's all he has to say. That's all. You know what? Because we're like-minded. We're brothers. See, I mean, he knows where we're coming from. We're in good fellowship with one another and with the other congregations that are working with him down in Mexico. And this is his confidence in the Lord. He's trusting that I'm not going to send some bozo that's going to go down there and stir up the whole pot and make a big mess. So we hold Harold accountable in that sense before the whole congregation. But there's a mutual trust. There's a mutual respect in the Lord and that we are like-minded in our thought process. But we bear witness and we know that our testimony is true. Now, in contrast, we see that we are to imitate what is good. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you know, so we saw the contrast between Demetrius and Diotrephes, Demetrius being the positive one. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He says, the things that I do in the Lord, imitate that. Some of the stuff, delete. But other than that, imitate those things. I like the way he said it. He said, those things that I do in Christ, do that. Imitate me as I am imitating Christ. Those things that you see that are godly things, we want to see godly things in each other's lives. And we are to what? Mirror that or emulate that. Say, man, yeah, you know what? That was a good way to think about that. And what does that take to say that inside yourself and inside myself? What does it take to say that? Humility. That takes esteeming somebody maybe better than you in some area of your life. If you're a know-it-all, you've known nothing and you've missed it. That's the problem with being a know-it-all. You can never grow. You want to be careful. We want to be careful. What are we leaving people with? An openness? You see? In the Lord? not to all kinds of heresy and weirdness, an openness in the Lord. And I like what Paul says. Man, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Those things that we see in one another that are godly, oh man, let's grab a hold of those. Because we can grow from each other. Hey man, that's a strong point in that brother's life. I'm going to talk to him about that, see what he has to say. Maybe you can give me a word of encouragement or some kind of guidance on that. But when you know everything, well, you don't ask anybody anything. Because you know everything. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's silly when I say it up front, doesn't it? It sounds just ridiculous. But many will live their lives this way. Philippians 3, verse 17. Again, Paul says here, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." He says, those people that you see that are reflecting godly attributes, Gaius, Demetrius, man, follow those guys. Those guys seem to be right on for the Lord. They seem to have a good witness. Diotrephes, don't follow him. Basically, that's what John says here. That's what Paul's reflecting back, saying, hey, those things that you see in us that are right on, follow that. I think it's important for us to be prayerful and to contemplate. We can't find a perfect church and we can't find perfect people because people are imperfect, so therefore the church is imperfect in that sense, right? We all know that. We're all part of this together. But we also want to be in that place where we're seeking to do those things that please God. That's the motivation. See, the motivation with Gaius and Demetrius are very clear. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works," provoking each other into good works. I know from my past that I can be, and I learned this as I was sitting on a bar stool many years ago, hanging out, and just the Holy Spirit started speaking to me, drawing me back into fellowship with the Lord. And I remember sitting there, and it was just like very simple. But you know, Jim, I've called you. I've placed my spirit upon your life. And you know, you can use this for my glory and for my purpose. Or you can basically prostitute the gifts. And you can use these things for ill-begotten things. And I think that's true of most all believers. We can use the blessings that God's put in our lives and the gifting that God's put in our lives. Diotrephes, off the beaten path, didn't he? He just went off the beaten path. Gaius, Demetrius, stayed focused. We want to provoke one another. In other words, we can provoke one another to good works, to loving each other. You know what? If you walk away with nothing from this message but that thought, that's my prayer for you. That you walk away from this message, that's my heart was sharing this message today. That's my heart. If you're convicted, I feel great about it. I praise the Lord because you will be a better person in Jesus Christ and you will be a bigger asset to the body of Christ as a whole. Not just here, but at the body of Christ as a whole. You'll be more infectious with the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever you go and whatever you do. So if there's conviction on any of our hearts, I was very convicted going through this personally. So, and preparing it. I got to digest it and think about it and get spoken to all about it a few times. Not only now, but then when I start on it. So for a week or more, I've got to contemplate all that. So we're not alone in this. We're all in this together. But I think it's important because it really affects everything that goes on. We are largely what people say of us. What are you leaving with people? What are you leaving with them? Do they sense the love of God? You see, people can walk away and say, you know, I don't like that. I don't like his haircut. I don't like his glasses. I don't like the whole thing. But I can sense the Spirit of God. That's what it's all about. If you walk away with, you see what I'm saying? Not everybody's going to like everything about all of us, but we want to focus in on that one thing. Is it about Jesus? And is Jesus the one being glorified? We want to provoke one another to love and good works. My prayer is that all of us would be changed as we contemplate this truth. That we would think about, what am I leaving with somebody by this action or by this attitude? What am I leaving with them? Demetrius and Gaius, by no means, were perfect men. They were people just like you and me. But so was Diotrephes. He was a person just like us too. Yet really, we don't want to be associated or associate ourselves with him. But the two that were right on, though they are imperfect, they seemed to have, because all of us are imperfect, but there was something there. They seemed to have a consistency in their desire to follow the Lord. There's something there. They had this consistency. They wanted to follow the Lord, and they wanted to walk in the truth, and they wanted to see Jesus glorified. They wanted him to be preeminent in the church as well as in their personal lives. That was their objective. That is what they were thinking about. Their lives seemed to say to me, not my will be done, but yours. May the Lord's will be done. That seems to be what kind of permeates through what they're saying. I know that they had all kinds of flaws, just like all the rest of us, but there was some dominant force in their life. Behind the scenes, God was pushing through and being glorified and magnified. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this truth today, as we think about those areas in our lives, Lord, that we really want to leave the right witness with people. Lord, you're the only one that can change us in that way. But we have to have your mind. We have to agree with you and come to terms with the fact that we need to walk in humility, Lord. That we need to see you as the one that is preeminent. That, Lord, we need to accept that it's not about us, but it's about your will being done. Lord, three people just like us, two of which seem to have such an awesome witness and left people with just good things. One just seemed to miss it. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we walk in the truth. We know that wasn't said of the one who missed it. He wasn't looking into that perfect law of liberty, that true relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't change us. We can change our minds. And if we change our minds, you'll change our hearts. And so, Lord, we want to agree with your word that, Lord, you through us might make a radical difference in our society around us. In Jesus' name, amen.